battling flesh and blood. I love the spiritual weaponry. God's given it to us. You use those weapons, you will never lose the battle. It's already been won. We have entered into Christ. Is there victory in Christ? There's victory there. And in no one else is there going to be victory. I marvel. Jesus became a man. I ever marvel at that. He humbled himself then to the point of death, even death on a cross. Can you imagine? He so emptied himself that he became a baby and literally emptied himself of all knowledge and wisdom. How much do you remember as a child, as an infant in your mother's womb? That's the point of emptiness that he came to. Well, the Laodicean church. We all know what the Laodicean church is known for, don't we? Lukewarm. So let's turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Chapter 3, verse 14. Says unto the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. Now, you know, I had never thought about the Lord writing a church to North Platte, Nebraska, and what would he say? You know what I thought? Well, I hope he'd say to us what he had to say about Smyrna and Philadelphia.
Yeah.
But you know, I got to thinking about that. My wheels started turning. What would he write? Well, you know, we can kind of figure out a few things. And so, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. We need to listen up. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, or other translations, vomit you. In other words, Christ is going to reject them. Now, this cold and hot, you know, I've thought about this. He wants the church either cold or hot. Now, the cold, does God want a church that is cold, so cold that it's dead, as we might think? No, he doesn't. And so I did a little studying on this, and I even conferred with Wayne Cobb and Chris Cadwalder this evening. And so they say they believe the same thing. There were these springs of water, and there were in the area, and some were hot and some were cold, and so they knew the difference. And I read Kaufman, and he's non-instrumental Church of Christ, and he said that the cold was these cold springs that brought a refreshing drink. Well, I never thought about it. And then, of course, the hot springs, when you want something hot, you want it hot. When you want something cold, you want it cold. He wants a church that is on fire for God and it's refreshing to go to. I don't know, that's what he said. You know what? That's the kind of church I want to go to. I want a church that refreshes me, and I want a church that's on fire, that loves the Lord. And if you're not hot or cold, then you know what God says? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, why were they? Well, verse 17, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold, that is the true riches, refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself. How are we clothed? In Christ. We're buried with him in baptism. When we do that, then we're clothed with him. Salvation. We're clothed with salvation. And that the shame of your nakedness, that is their sinful condition, may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What's the solution? Very simple. Just be zealous and repent. Does it take zeal to repent? Change your mind, your will, your actions. See the error of your way. It takes humility. Then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, two of my little granddaughters knocked on my door tonight, Aspen and Bridget, and I opened the door and I said, my, what a wonderful blessing that is, my sweet little granddaughters. They didn't knock very loud. Did I hear the knock? Yeah, you know what I did? I opened the door. Now I ask you, how hard is it to open the door? It's not very difficult, is it? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. My commandments are not burdensome. Do you believe that? If you say it's hard to be a Christian, you don't understand the good fight of faith. You say it's on your knees and in the Word of God, fighting exactly the way God said to fight, and you will overcome all obstacles. Nothing will defeat you. You believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. We'll take a look at it here in just a little bit. And so he's going to come into us. We're going to have fellowship with him and we'll dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you'll turn your Bibles now over to the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 28. I'll probably have that, most of you probably have that memorized. I just love this passage of Scripture. Verse 28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Is God going to work all things to our advantage, to our good, even though bad things happen to us? What about Joseph in the Old Testament? You men meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Boy, what an attitude. Is that the right attitude to have? I don't care if bad things do happen to you. You have no excuse to give up on the things of God. The children of Israel grumbled and griped and complained all the way through the wilderness. What did the Lord have to say about it? God's not pleased with griping and grumbling and complaining, is he? We ought to be victorious for Christ, overcomers. We overcome all things. Notice what he says in verse 37. But in all these things, that is, in all of these trials that you and I go through, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life. Now sometimes life can send you a curveball, smack you right in the nose. Just the everyday living. Is everyday living sometimes toilsome? Going to work, listening to the men and their filthy, dirty mouths, hard, harsh employers. Can they be hard to work with? Oh, we've had some people there in North Platte. I want to tell you, the employers were just plain nasty. But God brought them through. You know, I've just said, I've had some nasty employers before. I don't like it. Boy, it weighs on the emotions. I'm glad I'm preaching the gospel myself. Because, you know, I don't have people come in and cussing at me and swearing at me and so forth. mean, we act like decent human beings in the Lord's church, supposed to. And so I know that men that are out here working, when they have to face life and employees and employers and listen to their filthy, dirty talk and whatever else goes on, and listen to it day in and day out, and some places they got their filthy music on and they can't stop it, is that a trial? Well, you better believe it is. Nor angels, nor principalities, that's civil rulers and governments, can they make it hard on people? Did Hitler make it hard? Oh boy. And communism. Thankful that we don't have that here. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights. That's the prosperities of life. They destroy men. Nor depths, that's all of the adversities. Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know that nothing can separate you from the love of God except sin. That's it. And who is the one that's accountable for that? That's you. If you love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love the God of heaven, you will never depart. Nothing will destroy you. Do you believe those scriptures? I believe what the Bible teaches. And when men depart from the ways of God, they have a problem with their relationship to the Creator of the universe. That's where the problem lies. They can blame everybody else. I've heard all the excuses out there, but when it boils right down to it, who's in the driver's seat? You are. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so it's up to us if we're going to be saved. It's your salvation. The church you attend, is it a lukewarm church? What would you say? What about yourself? Are you on fire for God or are you lukewarm? How would you answer that tonight? Well, how many people have you brought to Christ lately? How many people have you talked to about Christ? When you come to church with a good attitude, or are you just kind of rough and gruff and, boy, just don't talk to me? Do you go to church with a good attitude that you want to encourage the saints of God? Well, that's what we're there for. I mean, that's one reason. That's our worship to God. If you come there to destroy the church, then you didn't come to worship God. This is God's divine plan. Are you more interested in the pleasures of life, the worries, the pleasures, and the riches of life? What do they do to the word? Chokes it. And just kill it. Are we a pleasure-crazed, wealthy society? I mean, China, boy, they're rejoicing over there, aren't they? Oh, boy, they say, goody, goody, goody. You know, we'll just send you all these toys. They're sending the toys, and we're buying them. Oh, boy, we're all happy, too, for the toys, aren't we? Well, I like all these things, don't you? Now, you heard Don's lesson this morning about money. Boy, I like money. Keep it right there to my heart. That's where it is. Isn't it yours? Yeah. Well, his is in your hip pocket. Well, we need it, don't we? Well, you better believe we do. Boy, I want to tell you, they will steal your heart oh so quickly and cause you to just kind of be lukewarm, indifferent, complacent. You'll become dull of hearing. You'll grow weary of doing well. You'll neglect the things of God and you'll just kind of drift, as Hebrews says. Well, we need a church that wants to honor God, wants to serve God. Old Amos, having loved this present world, hath deserted me. If you love the world, what does the Bible say? The love of the Father is not in you. Don't you get too close to this world, amen? You can have all your vacations, all your trips, and you know what? I'll take over all of it. I'll take church on Sunday morning. Amen. That refreshes me. I can care less about all of the frivolity out here in the world. My one goal, aim, purpose in life is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He did it for me. And He did it for you. And we can be saved on our way to heaven. Amen. Oh, I tell you, I burn within to see Christ my Lord. There ought to be a passion in every one of us. It won't die. You can't put it out. That's a fire that's impossible to put out. We long for it. We eagerly await the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? Here we are, human beings. You know, we're totally unique over all of God's creation. We are created in His image. And do you realize the only creature of His creation that can have offspring, that has an opportunity to live in heaven forever with Him, human beings? No other created being has that opportunity. There is no other created being that Christ died for. There is no other created being that has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sins. Does the devil have an opportunity to be forgiven? He sinned one time with all of his angels and he's out. You and I, how many times you sinned? Anybody ever counted them? You couldn't count them because they would number as the sand of the seashores. So numerous. Matter of fact, I don't know, it was probably a couple of years ago, Don preached that he was a beggar before God. Oh, I was glad to hear that. Because you know what? I am too. I plead with God, oh, so often. Oh, God, forgive me. Well, if you're poor in spirit, you're aware of your sins, aren't you? So I'll tell you something. We're all a bunch of sinners. There's just one thing different. We're in Christ, and in Him are we perfect. Amen. We're complete in Christ. Amen. There's nothing else as complete as that. And we rejoice for it. And there is no other created being that Jesus Christ is going to resurrect from the ground, from the dead, raise him up, and allow him to go to heaven. And the human race could care less. And then people come into the church, baptized, get on fire for God, and then grow lukewarm for the things of God. Don't you ever even consider giving up on Jesus Christ and on His church. Don't you even entertain the thought. Now, I'm dead serious. If you love the Lord, that thought won't even enter your mind because you love it. Well, if you love your wife, do you ever entertain the thought of divorcing her? Well, of course not. If you love your children, do you ever entertain the thought of casting them out and letting somebody else raise them? Of course not. And it's the same thing with the Lord's church. I want to tell you, when I was baptized into Christ, I want to tell you, I was just like a kid with a great big lollipop. Because I'd been searching for about three or four years. And I'll just tell you, when you find what you're looking for, you're mighty happy. And I found it. The pearl of great price. We sell out, don't we? We say, God, I'm yours. And so we're going to consider restoring the church from lukewarmness. Boy, that's a job, isn't it? Yeah, that's a job. Well, number one, why was the church at Laodicea lukewarm? Well, let's turn over to the book of Revelation again, chapter 3, and we will see why the church there was lukewarm. Verse 16 says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They were rich. I ask you tonight, are we rich? He said, "Well, not me, preacher. I don't have much. Just got a house, you know, it's a pretty good sized house. Got two cars, maybe three or four. And all kinds of knickknacks around the wall. And we got more clothes than we can ever possibly wear. I threaten all the time to go through my closet and take out all of my suits. Because I got too many of them. Sometimes I have a hard time. Which one am I going to fit? Which one am I going to wear today?" And I do buy mine at the thrift store. "Well, I got this. This is pretty nice. You know, this cost me, I think it was $2. I like that. Don't you? I've gone there and bought them. They've been brand new. I'm not going to go down there and pay them $150 for a coat like this. They're crazy. I just rejoice this is $2. I feel a whole lot more comfortable than it." Well, we're a rich society, though, aren't we? Go to a garage sale, and you'll see clothes all over that other countries would love to have, wouldn't they? Some of that stuff all just like new. We're a rich society, and I just want to tell you, in the Lord's church, we've got people that have money. And so we've got to be very, very cautious with riches. The human heart, I want to tell you, is a mighty difficult thing to find satisfaction. You know, you can eat today. However, you know what you must do tomorrow? You have to eat again. Try and satisfy the flesh. It's always craving, isn't it? And you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter? They craved evil things. Isn't it amazing that the flesh can crave evil things? The eye craves evil things. How can pornography ever make anything? It's because people crave that kind of a thing. And some of the filthy stuff they have out there, well, they crave it. In the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You know the only thing that's going to satisfy your heart? Is it going to be the riches and the pleasures of life? The worries? Well, people get awful worried, don't they? They stew, they fret, they worry about this, worry about that. You know, the Bible tells us not to do that. You're just to cast all of your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. You know what happens when I start to worry? Now, can we as humans say we're never going to worry? Well, of course not. You know what I do? I get on my hands and my knees, and I just pray to God, because God has all things in control. I believe that with all of my heart. And so blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Whose righteousness? Your righteousness is as filthy rags. This is the righteousness of Christ. What is His righteousness? We are clothed in what kind of linen? Fine linen. Pure. Clean. What's the fine linen? The righteous acts of the saints. What are those righteous acts? The commandment of Almighty God. And you know what those commands do? They cleanse us. The Word of God is able to save your soul. You and I are clean through and through. The only thing that's going to satisfy your heart. You say, well, no, it's the pleasures of life. And it's all these things I get to do. And it's money. And all of this, oh, wonderful things that I can get with it. It will never satisfy. You get a dollar, you want another dollar. If you get 1,000, you want 2. You get 20, you want 40. It's right on down. You can't satisfy it. And so, God wants to bless us, and He wants to bless us with satisfaction. And so, this righteousness, this is the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only thing that is going to satisfy your life. You believe that? You may think it's all of these other things, and oh, I want to tell you, the devil will come over here and whisper in your ear, you know. Because when the devil told Adam and Eve, you know, you go ahead and eat, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Just go right ahead, help yourself. They thought nothing but good was coming. And you know what came? Death. Shame. Guilt. They were robbed of their innocence. The devil will do the same thing to you. Don't think he won't. He'll offer this on a silver platter to you. And he's going to slam you onto the ground. It is guaranteed. And so, you and I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you will be what? That's the only place you're going to find it. It's guaranteed. And that hungering and thirsting needs to be ongoing, and then you will have ongoing satisfaction. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, we have the parable of the rich fool. Now, this rich man, I'm going to assume he got it honestly, and he was very industrious. He was a good farmer, wasn't he? And so, says verse 16, says, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. Boy, he had a good crop. And you know, I look out at the crops in Nebraska, all of that corn. Oh, I want to tell you, they've got cornfield after cornfield after cornfield. There's a lot of money out there, isn't there? Oh, boy, I thought if I had all that money out there and I saw a storm coming in, ooh. Make me sick. Well, wouldn't it you? Oh, I want to tell you, there's a lot of emotion in life, believe you me. Anyway, he was a good farmer and began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry, have a good time. This is really living. But God said to him, you fool. This night, this very night, your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, the man made a big mistake because his soul is going to be required of him. So is yours. He thought he had it made, didn't he? We're a very wealthy society. Very, very wealthy. And I'm thankful that we have all of this wealth, aren't you? And I went to North Platte, Nebraska, 1982 to preach the gospel. And I said, God, I am not going to get myself so in debt that I cannot serve you. I would rather serve God than serve the debt. And I even talked to a banker about a loan for a house. He was trying to get me into a house more than I could pay for. They would have loaned it to me. But you know what I said? Uh-uh. Matter of fact, we went to an auction. A house there sold for $42,500, about 22 square hundred feet, all brick with a brick garage. I mean, it was nice. All one level. Corner lot. Whoo! Back then, $42,500 was a lot. Now, that house went too cheap. It should have probably gone for maybe $50,000, 55. But my mouth watered. I would like to have had that house. With the exception, the payment would have been about $425 back then. But I didn't make enough money back then to pay for that. And I said, God, I'd rather serve you than the debt. Well, do we have people in some mighty nice houses? And I said, God, when I'm 65 years old, I don't want to look back and say I didn't do a thing because I got to serve the debt. And when you make that decision, you better be willing to live by it. You don't have to have all the fancy things of life. We need some young men here that will commit themselves to the ways of God, and maybe even some old men too, that'll preach the gospel. Forget this nonsense. Got to have everything. So I don't have to have a nice house to preach the gospel. It looks like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's on his last leg, but that's all right. I'd rather go to heaven. I'd rather preach the gospel and serve Christ than all the things of this world. You see, if you have a passion for God and the things of God, that is foremost and upper in your mind, and the glitter of this world, it just doesn't have an appeal to you. That's the way God wants our heart. You know, the rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful, did he not? He went away sorrowful. What lack I yet? Go sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Come follow me. But you know what? He didn't want to give it up. You know what happened in 70 AD? He lost all of it. And maybe he died before then. I don't know. But I know one thing. You are going to lose all of it. Just like everybody else has. And so don't serve things. You serve Christ and Him crucified. When you're poor in spirit, well, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do we need men poor in spirit? You know why you're here and the friends that you used to run around with are not? Is because you are poor in spirit. You were ashamed of what you've done and felt guilty. I remember the shame and the guilt. I don't like that. Do you? I don't like to feel guilty. I don't like to feel ashamed of myself. However, I want to keep this poverty of spirit. I don't care whether you're rich or poor, and there's not a sin to be rich either, is it? No, it isn't. God instructs the rich in 1 Timothy. What they're to do with it. Chapter 6 instructs them. So you have to be poor in spirit, whether you're rich or poor, either one. And I want to keep that poverty of spirit. I want to keep that shame ever before me. I am a sinful man, O God, and I need Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I am so ashamed of this body that I keep it covered. I always wear knee socks. You know why? If I cross my legs, which I like to do, you can't see my hairy old looking legs. And besides that, they're losing some of their hair. Well, they are. I'm getting older. Well, listen, I have a sense of shame to this body. Don't you? Adam and Eve did. They went and hid themselves. They were so ashamed of themselves. And, you know, they tried to side skirt the issue, didn't they? Yeah, we were naked, and so we went and hid ourselves. Really, we sinned is what they should have said. So we sinned. They tried to side skirt the issue. Well, I'm not going to say a lot on dress, but I'll just tell you, it's getting sloppy. When I see coming into the Lord's church, too much flesh coming in, then I say they're headed the wrong direction. That's one of the first things you're going to see, because our dress is personal. And we're trying to glorify the flesh rather than glorify Christ. Just depends on who you want to glorify. You want to set a standard? If you're wearing shorts, you get them down to here at least. And when you sit down, they don't pull up to where you expose yourself. I'm talking to men too, not just women. You get those things down there. If you want to draw a line, I'll draw her. And some of the ungodly dress that's out there today, I don't even want to talk about it. It is so rank. It's trying to get in the church, though. We need some preachers to get on top of that and preach it. Let's get this thing down. Lukewarmness wants to come in the church. And you know, when the dress goes, then you got every kind of an ungodly thing coming in. Next thing you know, you got fornication and everything else. We need to uphold the Word of God and not be a lukewarm church. One of these days, the Lord is going to destroy this earth. In World War II, Truman told Japan to surrender. And if you do not surrender, we are going to rain a rain of fire on you, the likes of which you have never seen. And you know what happened to Nagasaki and Hiroshima? You can look it up on the internet. I want to tell you, it leveled it. God has warned us, has he not? You better surrender, because he's going to rain a rain of fire upon this earth that'll make Hiroshima and Nagasaki look like nothing. Because he's going to destroy not just Hiroshima, a couple of cities. What's going to happen to the sun, the moon, and the stars, and this earth, and all that's in it? And destroy it with fire. You read 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. It's going to go poof. But what about the saints of God that are alive? Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord would come right now? We'd be the first, because we're way up here. Go poof. Can you imagine just going poof up? As the apostles saw Jesus going up into the clouds. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And so, lukewarmness, because they were rich, had need of nothing, satisfied, complacent, and when that takes place, you discount the Word of God, you discount prayer, you think, I have everything that I need. That's what riches will do to you. And it may be just pleasures of life will do the same thing. It isn't just riches that will do that. Being self-satisfied, Pride, oh boy, is pride a problem with human beings? Oh, I have to pray to God, say, God, take the pride out of my life. Bitterness, anger, jealousy, that's all pride. We've got a problem with it. We need to recognize the problem so we can get it out. All of those cause lukewarmness and people just to cool down and not really want to serve God. How are we going to get out of lukewarmness? How are we going to do it? Well, Jesus said, it's very simple. You know what he said? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, that can be difficult if you don't want to. Have you ever tried to get a sinner to repent that didn't want to repent? Oh, man. You people down there at the Church of Christ, you just don't love us. You know, all you do is just harp on this, harp on that. I want to smoke my cigarettes. And you just aren't very loving people. Oh, boy. But I just want to tell you, if you love the Lord, you want to repent. And if we fess it up, will his blood cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of it. That's what I like about the Lord's church. You and I can be clean in Christ. If I do something I shouldn't do, I'm not talking about going out here and taking his name in vain and stealing and lying and cheating and all of that, but as human beings, our attitude a lot of times, or we don't treat other people the way we should, gets a hold of us. I go before God and say, God, forgive me. You know, we need to learn to fess it up. You know, I don't really like to go fess up what I've done. You ever had your children come in and just say, well, Dad, I went out and did this, this, and this? We don't like to fess it up. So I've learned I still have sin because I don't like to go to God and say, God, I did this. But yet I do like to do that because it forgives me. And I know at that time I am absolutely clean in Christ. Not of my own, because all of our righteousness, just filthy rags. John the Baptist preached repentance. Christ preached repentance. He told his apostles, stay in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high, and then I want you to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Peter stood up, preached. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. We're going to call according to the gospel. He preaches on. He told those men to repent and be baptized, and they would be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that the gospel plan? I love it. I love baptism into Christ. I preach that all the time, and I never grow tired of that. I love baptism. Amen? I got all my sins washed away. They're still down there in that baptistry. They're gone forever. Rise and walk in a newness of life. And I said, thanks, Jesus, thanks. I'll never forget my baptism. Never. Mm-mm. I don't know how people can turn on Christ and go back into the world. How they can go back to their baptism and negate it is beyond my ability to comprehend. They've lost their love for Christ and his church. And so we need men that will repent. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. It's easy to repent. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Is it? It is, absolutely. You must die. You must hate yourself. John chapter 12. You must hate that sinful part of your life. In John 12, verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. Boy, shame and guilt. You know what that says? I hate my old sinful self. Matter of fact, you hated yourself so much, you know what you did? You said, I'm going to die. How'd you die? Through the body of Christ. That's the only way you can do it. You can't do it on your own strength. There is no way. It takes the power of Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When you're baptized into Christ, what takes place? A death, a burial, a resurrection. We hated our sinful ways so much, we said, God, I'm going to die. I can remember, throwing myself on the bed before my conversion, crying out to God, oh, God, help me, sinner that I am. I need help, God, but I don't know how to get out. You know how I got out? Through the body of Christ. The church of Christ got me out of my mess. How can I go back on it? You love the Lord's church? Don't you speak evil of her. It is the body of Christ. You speak evil of the church, you speak evil of Christ. You should have a love for her, uphold her, and die for her. Because Jesus did. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. He loves the church passionately. Ephesians 5:25. Christ loves the church. And you and I cannot do anything different. What about your attitude? You people got a good attitude? Well, number one, we want to repent. You have a good attitude? Whose attitude is your attitude, by the way? Why say it? Somebody else's, not mine. Somebody made me do it. Well, I remember Brother Don preaching that, and I thought, ooh, this is different. It's my fault if somebody makes me mad. I rationalized that, I reasoned that, and I said, yep, that's right, because who is in control of your life? Who's in control? You are. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. You say, you don't understand all my problems, preacher. I got lots of problems. So do I. It's not the problems. That's the problem. You know what the problem is? It's your attitude towards the problem. Paul said, rejoice. Always again, I say rejoice. Where was he? Joseph. I read the life of Joseph. Talk about a perfect attitude. I see no bitterness in that man's life. He kept a good attitude. Must we do the same? Oh, absolutely. Turn to John 16. What do you say? People make me mad, Lord. I just get so upset. Well, I just tell you what Jesus says. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. Do you believe what Jesus just said? He's writing to the church where you live. That's his letter. You believe that? The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Does God want us to have a rejoicing spirit? If you have any problems, you're to cast all of your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. I want to tell you, you got a lot of work to do to keep the joy in your life and not get bitter. You know what bitterness is, really? It's revenge. Did you say it? It's revenge. Because when you get bitter, you can start thinking evil things about people you're bitter with. That's all bitterness is. I'm going to get my revenge. They made me so angry. Say, you can't stay in bitterness. It is as the poison of an asp. It is deadly as a poisonous snake. Which one of you would play with a poisonous snake tonight? No, man. But to play around with bitterness and to toy with that in your mind, that's what humans do. They stay bitter, justifying themselves, doing it all the time, blaming others when it's your fault if you're bitter. If you're here tonight, it's your fault if you're bitter. You believe that? Because you don't want to change it, and you enjoy wallowing in your self-pity. That's what it is. I've had to face it up in my own life and say, Harold Ray, you are wallowing in self-pity. You're trying to get revenge. This is not what God wants. And I have finally resolved, no more of this. Well, do you talk to yourself? You people talk to yourself? We all do, don't we? Yeah, we do. Oh, boy, I want to tell you. And then I say, God, oh, this is not right what I'm doing. I want out. Listen, can you be happy in bitterness? And you want to cool the church. You want to make it lukewarm in your own life. You just get bitter towards somebody in the church. And you know how active you'll be in the work of the church? Don't you hate any man. Don't you be bitter towards anyone. You're to get all of the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, and the clamor out of your mouth. You get all of that bitterness out. All of the wrath, all of the anger, all of the clamor out of your life. 1 John chapter 3, there's a lot of passages. Verse 15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, that's pretty obvious. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Someone says, I love God, this is 4:20, and hates his brother, bitter, angry, and hostile, and upset with him, is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. You know how we know whether you love God or not? It's whether or not you love his people. And if you don't love his people, you have a problem with God. Now, personally, I love God's people. I do. There's not a group of people that I'd rather be with than God's people. I haven't heard one cuss word up here. I haven't seen one person suck a cigarette. I haven't seen anybody drink or get drunk up here. I like that. I've been in the world. I know what it's like. Believe me, I came out of that mess. Some people have no concept of what it's like. I was in the military, too. You want to see something that's rank, friend. That is the depths of sin. Yeah, we have to have a military. I want to tell you, when you get a bunch of GIs together, that spells trouble to the nth degree. Well, I'm going to close out here. Now, one other thing I was going to preach on was leadership. You keep a good attitude towards leadership. You want to have a lukewarm church, you just get bitter with the leadership. I want to tell you, leaders are there watching over your soul. And you're to love them for the work's sake, not because they're so wonderful and not because they're sinless. Is there such a thing as a sinless preacher out there? I think I told the church in North Platte, just me. Well, there's no such thing as a sinful preacher, just like there's no such thing as a sinless preacher. And there's no such thing as a sinless church member. So why do church members think the preacher's going to be sinless? Well, he's not. But do we love them for what? Because they're sinless or for their work? It's the work they're doing, which is the work of God. Well, we don't want lukewarm churches. We want churches that are on fire for God. 257, we're going to stand and sing Amazing Grace. And tonight, if you need to make a decision for Christ, we pray that you'll get your heart right and turn your life over to the living God. 257, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.